I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to two different places in your Bible. The first place I would like you to turn and put a marker or something in there, if you would go to the book of Judges chapter 1, and just put something in there, because we'll come back to that passage in a little bit. But first scripture that we'll look at is going to be found in Malachi chapter 3. And so, again, find Judges chapter 1. Put something in there, a marker, your Bible ribbon, the bulletin, your finger, something. Hold on to that place. We'll be there in a little while. But in the beginning, we'll look first at Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to look at particularly a thought here from verse number 10. What I hope to do for the next couple nights is to use the thought that's introduced from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. There's a particular phrase here that I want us to look at, and I want to talk about it for a little bit and use that as a launching thought. And then we'll go to some other place in the Bible and expound upon that thought with a message that sort of drives the point home. And so we'll follow along. I'll read just Malachi chapter 3 and in verse number 10. I'll have a word of prayer and then we'll begin the message tonight. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it." And that phrase that I want to focus on and kind of expound upon with another thought from another place in the Bible is that phrase, "Prove me now herewith." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God in making it so understandable and so workable. As we look through the pages of Scripture, we're not confounded by a language we don't clearly understand. We're not trapped in thoughts that are in a veiled mystic philosophy. But, Lord, very clearly, you use words that common people understand, and we're so thankful for that. Now, we pray that that wouldn't go unheeded tonight, that the clear message and the clear simple truths would be profitable to each one tonight. And I pray, Lord, you know why this message is being delivered. I certainly don't, but you do. You've ordered it. And somebody here tonight is in need, and maybe two or three or more. Somebody is in need of what your word's going to declare and what your spirit is going to teach tonight. Don't let me stand in the way of that. Remove me from the message, I pray, and allow those whom you love, this church, to profit from the message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A lot of times when we look in this passage of Scripture, well, our first focus is the business of tithes and offerings. And it would be a disservice if I did not at least say that that focus and that thought from this passage about giving, it would be a disservice if I didn't say that it certainly is true. I know that if we were to take time this evening and we were to talk to some of the believers here tonight, and we were to ask you, could you give us testimony of how the Lord has blessed you because you obeyed the Lord and stepped out and tried the Lord, and you became a giver, you became a person who tithed and then gave to the Lord, there'd be some wonderful stories. There'd be some people that say, yeah, well, this happened in my life, And we decided to tithe, and then great things happened, and God blessed in a wonderful way. And that's a very real thing in my life. I think it's a real thing in many of your lives and the testimonies that you might have. But beyond that point, the Bible is introducing an amazing thought. When the Scripture says, and this would be the Lord speaking, the Scripture says, "Prove me now herewith." Literally, the Lord is saying to test me, try me, see if I'm really for real in this area. Prove me now. Now, again, certainly he's talking about the idea of finances. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse where there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. In pertaining then to giving, he said, if you give, then he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there should not be room to receive it. Truly, he's saying, try me, go ahead and give and see if you can outgive God. And you know the old saying, you can't outgive God. That's so true. But that goes beyond just the business of giving, of tithes and offerings. He says, prove me now herewith. Prove me. Try me. See if I'm not as big a God as I say I am. Try me. Test it. If you're going to buy a vehicle, sometimes you give it a test drive. Why, you know, the car salesman might say, you know, or the person you're buying the vehicle from, this thing runs good. It's smooth riding. It has a lot of power. And you say, I want to take a test drive. And you jump behind the wheel and you give it the gas and you take off. You say, wow, it does have power. Wow, it does drive smooth. Now, why would the car salesman tell you those things, knowing you were going to take a test drive, if he thought it was going to be a clunker? That you push the gas and go, kum, kum, kum. He knows. He knows that it's tuned up, it's going to run, it's going to take off. He knows it doesn't jump and bump. He knows that he knows, and so he'll say, have a test drive. In a way that's much greater and so amazingly greater than that, God says, prove me now. Go ahead and try me on some things. Certainly it's finances. I'm thinking in my mind, let me just share one quick thing with you in my mind right now. I told you we had a little Christian school. It was a homeschool support group, but we ran it like a Christian school. We had a Gwich'in lady, a First Nations lady, that was the teacher, and she just taught at a very, very cheap salary rate. We couldn't afford to give her a really good salary, but she said, "That's okay. It's just me, and I just want to do this for the Lord." So she had this poor salary, and the way it all worked out is if we would give her an increase, it would actually end up she would get less take-home pay if we gave her an increase. You know how that works sometimes with taxes and CPP and EI and all that stuff? Well, long story short, I personally would, when I'd go into school in the morning and start to school off, if I had a $20 bill, I would just stick it in her coat pocket. She never knew it. But the Lord was burdening me. You need to be a blessing to this lady. And I would do that, and sometimes, I think the best thing I ever did one time is I had a $50 bill and I stuck it in her coat pocket. And I just, you know, I didn't do it a lot, and I'm not trying to bag upon myself, but I just gave. I gave to be a blessing. Time has gone on now, and that teacher is working in the public school system. She's teaching kindergarten, but she's teaching them Bible verses, and she's having them sing scripture songs, and it's like a little Christian school, and the government doesn't really care because nobody wants to teach those kids. So she's doing that, but she's making this mega salary. I mean, she's doing well. And several times since then, I'll check my email, and there'll be some money emailed from this dear teacher to us as we travel, as we have a need. And it way surpasses those $20 that I used to slip in her coat pocket. What a blessing it's been. And so, prove me. God says, try it. And you will see the greatness of God. But it's in other areas as well. And one of the areas that I want to talk about with you tonight is found back in Judges chapter number 1. And so if you would, at this point, turn back to Judges chapter number 1. And remembering that thought that we've introduced to you from Malachi, that prove me now herewith, let's look at this this passage of Scripture and just a couple of verses that I think will bring about a message that somebody needs this evening. One of the things that I've learned through the years as I've preached, that when the Lord lays something on your heart to preach, even though humanly you say, why? If the Lord lays it upon my heart to preach it, it's because the Lord has put it on my heart specifically for that particular night, that particular congregation. And so I don't know who's here this evening that would need this. And maybe you don't need it tonight, but maybe it's just one of those things you're going to, in a sense, put in your pocket and carry with you. And when the day arrives, you'll be able to say, I remember a principle from a message that was preached in our church, and God will help you through a time. Look, if you would, please, in Judges chapter number 1 and in verse number 19. Now, right before we read that verse, just kind of try to put things in your mind as to the time frame of how this has all worked. The children of Israel now have long since been out of Egypt and under the bondage of Egypt, and Joshua has led them into the promised land. They're now into the promised land, and the land has been divided up among the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are being ruled during this particular time of their history by judges, prophets, the man of God. He is the one who's enacting, if you would please, a theocracy, and the land is being possessed by the 12 tribes of Israel. Each one were given a particular area to possess in the promised land. They're possessing it, and they were given directions by the Lord to drive out the inhabitants and to conquer the land and to possess it. And if you would please, look in Judges chapter 1 and in verse number 19. The Bible says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron." The message tonight I would like to deliver, because the Lord's laid it on my heart, is chariots of iron in your life. Earlier in this chapter, actually, Judges chapter 1, verse 2, read that with me. Follow as I read. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And so God has made a promise. God has told Judah specifically that he has delivered the land into their hand. He already was a done deal. It was the deliverance was already declared. But you know, and I know, that when we came down to verse 19, the Bible clearly says that they could not, he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now think about that. They were promised the victory, but when it came time for the battle, they couldn't do it because of those chariots of iron. Now before you get critical of Judah for not being able to claim the promises of God and to march straight to victory, you need to understand and to keep this all real and relevant to you and I, and not just some historical point in the Bible in the past, but to draw it to the future, to draw it to our lives. We need to understand that we've been promised something very much the same. Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a promise that we can do all things. The victory has been forecasted. It's been proclaimed. We can do all things. As well, Jesus himself said in Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we as believers have these sort of promises that tells us we can go into every battle and win every battle. Just like Judah said. Judah was told by God, you're going to go win this thing. So then let me ask you this. You win every victory, right? Every battle that you ever come across in your walk with the Lord, every hard thing that you ever go through, every trial or tribulation or testing, you win always, right? No. That's not true. Every believer comes across their chariot of iron. Every believer comes across those battles that we should win. And we've been promised we can win, but we don't win. We fail. We lose. Those are our chariots of iron. And how you respond after the battle where you face the chariots of iron and lost is of ultimate importance. Judah was fighting in a valley when they lost. And they are defined forever throughout the pages of Scripture, and we'll mention some of that. Not by the fact that they were defeated by those chariots of iron, but by the way they responded to the loss in the valley. They were not defined by the victories that they had on the mountaintop, because they had victories on the mountaintop. They were defined how they responded after those chariots of iron defeated them. Can I say this, that you as well are not defined by the easy victories, but you will be defined as a believer how you live after the hard battles that you lose. Now, there's a contrast in Scripture here between Judah and Dan. If you look in verse chapter 1 and go over to verse number 34, this is just an overgeneralization. And there's a real deep study here, but I think that would get us going down the wrong path and away from the main point that I want to keep us focused on. But look in Judges chapter 1 in verse number 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So Dan faced a very difficult enemy as well. And how did Dan respond? Well, if you'll do a bit of a study, as I said, it would get us off track tonight, but it's something that you can study out for yourself. After this defeat, the tribe of Dan, and then the latter the tribe of Dan, they did have a large tribal population, but they had the smallest territory. And they were surrounded by Ephraim, Judah, and Benjamin. Now think of that. A lot of people, a small territory, and they're surrounded by Ephraim, Judah, and Benjamin, powerful tribes. But they left that, and they moved into what they thought would be an easy land when you go into and you study it in the book of Judges chapter 18. They left that security. That defeat, and the way they responded to that defeat in the mountains, define them, and in the 18th chapter of Judges, they said, we're leaving here. We're getting out of here. Apparently, there's not enough safety around all of my brethren, and the land is too small. And they left, and they went to a different place. They thought it would be an easy land. And let me just stop there and park for a minute and just challenge you that when you think it's time to move on to something else, another church, or you think it's time to move someplace else, and you think it through and you understand that you're moving from the protection and the fellowship of God's people, and you're not moving into the same thing, you need to rethink that change. Whether it's a physical move for a family, whether it's a church move, whether it's a financial move, whatever it may be, if it's going to take you away from the fellowship and the protection and the victory that you find in the body of Christ in the local church, if you're moving from that, away from and out of that, you need to rethink that. Dan moved, and they went to a place, and they left God's promises for a land that is what is now modern-day Jordan. And if you listen to current events, you know that Jordan is an Arab and a Muslim country. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. Furthermore, studies in Scripture will tell you and lead you to understand that they were the first tribe of Israel to go into idolatry. When you read the genealogies in 1 Chronicles 2, they're missing. Dan is not mentioned. When you go and look at in the book of Revelation and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period, 12 from each of the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Dan is not represented. According to Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 48, the next time we'll see or hear from Dan, the tribe of Dan, is when Jesus sets up the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Judah was defeated. Dan was defeated. Dan responded incorrectly after the defeat, and he went downhill, and the tribe went downhill from there, and we just read the results of it. Both started at a point where they failed and lost a battle. What about Judah? What did Judah do? Well, it's not so easy to track verse by verse and chapter by chapter how Judah pulled out of this, but here's the end results that we know of. Judah, after the chariots of iron and after that defeat, they went ahead and continued to be steadfast for the Lord. David was from the tribe of Judah. Great king. The throne of David is eternal. In a sense, it's perpetual. The throne of David will be part of millennial life. When Israel broke up into the two kingdoms, After David and Solomon's reign, the southern tribe of Judah was undoubtedly the more godly of the two for the longest period of time. Was not Jesus Christ called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Judah did well, even though they did not do what they could do, what they were told they could do by God when they faced the chariots of iron. They responded after that failure in a much different way than Dan, and God blessed that tribe in the various ways that I've enumerated. You say, well, preacher, that's a good history lesson. So what? I don't do it as much as I should. Every message I ever built for a few years, when I build it with a pen and paper, now I use one of these things. I'm hoping what will happen is a light will shine on my face and I'll look just, you know. I used to stop at some point and I'd scrawl across the page. So what? And I would challenge myself, why are you saying this? How does it affect, how does it pertain to you? And how does it pertain to the people whom God has entrusted into your care? And maybe we're there tonight. So what? Well, to bring it into reality, you need to mark it down. You will most likely lose a spiritual battle at some point that you could have won. Most of you, including myself, and I'll place myself in the front of the line, there are times that even though God has promised me victory and power, I will fail Him. And things that I should have been able to do, things that you should have been able to do, decisions that you were on the fence about, should I do this in the right manner for God, or should I be selfish about it? You'll make the selfish choice. When you're faced with the decision as to fall back into an old pattern of sin, or to go forward and by faith claim the victory that God has brought you out of that point in your life, you'll fall back. We'll fall back. I'm not saying everybody will. I'm saying it's most likely that all of us know exactly what I'm talking about. We'll all probably fail and fall at one time or another. Some will be huge and some will be small. Some will sneak out in such a way that nobody will know about it, and some, unfortunately, will be public. But it does not matter. The point that I want to get to about the message is that the way, just like Judah and Dan, the way you respond to that failure, to those times, that's what will define you. Victories are soon forgotten. Yesterday's news, losses, in a sense, become more and more obscure. But the thing that defines you, how you respond after those losses. How do you bounce back, if I can put it in a worldly term? Are you going to stay down? Are you going to say, I just can't do it? Are you going to keep on keeping on for the Lord? David had the courage to say this. In Psalm 59, 10 and 11, David says this: the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And so, as we know, David is a warrior. He's a mighty warrior. And he's making the statement, God is going to let me see my desires upon my enemies. And his desire was annihilation of the enemies. Excuse me. The next verse, Psalm 59, 11, says, of the enemies of God, he says, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. David says, in a sense, if I can re-say it in a way that helps me to understand it. Don't get rid of my enemies because I need a few losses now and then. I need to remember the greatness of God. I need to learn to look up. And when things are going smooth and I'm just looking, horizontally at life, and I forget to look up, I need to be knocked down, so I have to look up. David bounces back. He responds back. You know the story as well as I do. I'm not going to repeat the horrendous and embarrassing events that go on between David and Bathsheba and the deal with Bathsheba's husband Uriah. But the point is, David bounced back. Now, yes, the consequences never left him or his family or the kingdom. But you need to understand, he personally never left the Lord. He was one of the only kings that never went to idolatry. He stayed faithful and true to God to the very end. He was even considered, after failure, a man after God's own heart. The way he responded after he fell, after he had fallen. Paul had the guts, the courage to say this. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And we probably believe that might have been an eyesight situation. Don't know for sure. We kind of put pieces of the puzzle from here and there together. We don't know for sure. It's a guess. But it was a big deal to Paul. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How are you going to bounce back should you fail? How are you going to respond should you fail? There are two courses to take. One that says, I'm going to might as well just play this thing out and maybe someday I'll be what I ought to be, but I'll never be that, and that's just not me. And we'll come up with 1,000 excuses and it will define us. It'll be our demise. But should we falter and fail and find ourselves pouring our heart out before God, looking up for the first time in maybe a long time, looking to the Lord and coming to Him in weakness, and as Paul said, then we'll be strong. Lord, I need to respond correctly to this. I need to respond to this with Your grace. I need to respond to this with claiming the mercy of God, understanding that these things are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that I need to claim the justification that I possess and move on for God. The next time you consider yourself to have failed, the next time you fall flat on your face, stand up like the tribe of Judah. Stand up like David. Stand up like Paul. And turn your tragedies into triumph, as one preacher put it. Turn those lost battles into rallying points. Those impossible things into new roads of possibility. You say, preacher, that's okay, but why did you start in the book of Malachi? Because when we read Malachi, we read that phrase, prove me now herewith. The Lord is telling you in His Word. Go ahead and try it. When you bounce, when you fall, you come to me and you bounce back. You see if I'm not there to help you and delivering new mercy and new grace like you'd never have known before. Try it. I'll be honest with you, there was a time in my Christian life that I was up and down, like a yo-yo, like a roller coaster. When I was up, but when I failed, I fell hard. And I was hard on myself, and I thought, I can't go on. I'll never be what I need to be for Christ. And I'd pity party, throw myself a pity party. And then it would seem like I would go like that for a while until finally, I hope and pray that somebody was praying for me and there was a dose of help that came from the Spirit of God, and I began to dig myself up out of the pit and things were fine until I fell again. Up and down, up and down. But I never went to the Lord and said, Lord, I failed, but I'm just going to trust you through this. I'm not going to continue in this difficulty. I'm not going to continue in this decision. I'm turning from this decision, and I'm going to go back to where I need to go, and I need you to come up big at this moment to help me. I need you. I am asking you to prove yourself to me. Help me in this situation like never before. And I wish to say that I've conquered that, and I've never went up and down before in my life, but I can't. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But I do know this, that I've tried the Lord. And I've asked Him, Lord, prove yourself to me. Help me in this moment. I know not which way to turn. I don't know what the answer is. Prove yourself to me and help me at this hour. And God has never, ever failed me. It might not have been easy, it might not have been fun, but it was God's way. And I encourage you, try God. Prove me now herewith. Take God your biggest problem. Take God your biggest issue, your greatest fear, your weakest point of faith. Take it to the Lord, deliver it to Him, ask Him for the help and the faith to accept His purpose and value in it all, and watch and see if God won't prove Himself. Test Him. Try Him. Jesus Christ took the worst day of His life and turned it into the best day of my life. And how then do I dare to take my worst day and use them as an excuse to flee from God? I should take my worst day and deliver myself at the foot of Jesus Christ and say, I need help this day. Lord, I need you every hour, but this moment I need you more than ever. You're going to fail, Christian. I wish I could deliver a more positive truth to you tonight, but we're going to fail. A little bit different than what the smiling preacher on TV says. You know, everything's going to be sweet and kind and you're never going to have any troubles and difficulties. That's just not the real world that we live in, and you know it. But we've got a God who specializes in those difficulties, those hard times. And He's just waiting, saying, try me. Try it this way. Reach out and by faith, try my ways. Exercise faith and test the promises of God and overcome failure. Respond to it and see what God does in your life. Please don't take this as a free pass to sin, saying I can do this and I can go my own way and it'll all work out. That's the farthest thing from what I'm saying. I'm saying people that are trying to claim the promises of God face chariots of iron sometimes, and we face defeats. Bounce back from it. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. I had a preacher friend of mine this year that lost his dad and lost his mom within the same year, of just a few months of each other. And I felt like I needed to write him a letter. And I didn't write him an email either. I actually got an old card and an ancient writing utensil, and I made marks on paper. And I remembered how to do it, and I wrote him a letter. And I expressed my love and my appreciation for him and friendship. And I finally got to the point that I've got to say something to help him. All I could come up with was, "Don't quit." I thought, boy, that's pretty lame. You got to say something more, but it was already in pen, and it was legible, and I wasn't going to get rid of it. So I thought, I got to say something else. Don't quit. And I repeated myself. I might as well be a Baptist preacher and put it into 3 points. So I wrote it again, "Don't quit." That's all I could do, and I sent it off to him and made connection with their family one way or another. And his wife actually was the one that passed on the word to me. He just wept, and he was so thankful for those words of encouragement that were so weak at the time. Just don't quit. I don't know what your chariot of iron is. I don't. Some of it's going to be harder than I can ever imagine. Some of it's going to be just a speed bump. But all I can tell you is, respond correctly. Don't quit. And God will take that faithfulness, that trust that you can test Him. God will take that, and He'll advance you. And God will bless you. You'll live through the consequences, but God will bless you. And that will define you for your wife, your husband, your church, your children. Let's have a word of prayer together. Again, you've listened to me preach this evening, and after a hard day's work and a long drive to get here, and you don't know how humbled I am that you would do that, but I know you didn't come to listen to me. You listened to the Lord. And I want to pray for you this evening before I leave this pulpit. And I want to, as a man of God, ask the God of heaven to bless this people. And so if you'd allow me to do that, and then after that prayer, as I've done on Sunday, I'll turn the service over to Pastor to deal with the service as he sees fit. But let me pray for you. Father in heaven, before this group that is gathered here tonight, in this group that's gathered here tonight, is folks that are going to face a battle, and they're going to find their chariots of iron, and it's going to be tough. And Lord, I pray that your grace would be sufficient in the hour of need. I pray that as they trust you and prove and do what you say and seek to find out whether they can trust you in the times of trouble, that you would prove yourself strong, that as they draw nigh to you, that you would draw nigh to them, that they would respond out of the defeat from the chariots of iron and come away stronger and wiser, and yes, a few battle scars, but able to face the next time they face iron or something difficult. I don't know who the message is for. Doesn't matter, Lord. But whoever it's delivered to, whether it's one or all, may we go away encouraged that you're such a supreme, confident God that you said, "Prove me. Try me in those difficult times." Father, we pray for your hand of blessing to be upon this church, this pastor, and Lord, these families, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor's coming to take charge of the service. Thank you for your attention.